Welcome to those that are joining us. We'll begin the eighth story in Sipurei Maisis, in Rabbi Nachman's stories. This story is entitled Maisa Mirav Uben Yochid, the rabbi's son. And even though it's one of the shortest stories in Sipurei Maisis, we're privileged that it's one of the stories which has the most commentary on it, clarifying as on a certain level as much can be clarified for us to get tremendous, important, practical advice from this story. Rabbi Nachman begins, once there was a rabbi who didn't have any children. Finally, he had one son, and he raised him and eventually married him off. And this son would sit in an upstairs room in his father's home and would learn, as was the custom among the wealthy people at that time, who were able to support their children even after their marriage in this manner. The son would study and pray. This is what he busied himself with all day. However, he felt inside of himself that something was lacking, something was missing, and he couldn't tell what it was. Somehow he felt a lack of inspiration, a lack of enjoyment in his learning and in his praying. He told this to two young friends of his, and they advised him that he go to see a specific, that he travel to a specific tzaddik. And this tzaddik would obviously be able to help him. At this point, Rabbi Nachman tells us that this son of the rabbi had performed a certain mitzvah which had put him in the category of Moir HaKoton. This is a concept that's mentioned in different Sforim. We know that when Hashem first created the world, the Torah tells us he created two great lanterns, the sun and the moon. Originally, they were equal in light, and at one point, Hashem lessened the light of the moon, so that from that point on, the sun became known as the Moir HaGodol, the larger, the greater lantern, and the moon became known as the Moir HaKoton, the lesser light, in a sense. Sforim tell us that in each and every single generation, there are tzaddikim who represent these levels, the Moir HaGodol and the Moir HaKoton. And if the two tzaddikim, if the tzaddik who represents Moir HaGodol would ever get together with the tzaddik who represents Moir HaKoton, their union can bring about the coming of Moshiach. This is something that's extremely powerful. And one example that's known of this is during the time of the Baal Shem Tov HaKodesh, which was in the 1700s. There was an extraordinary tzaddik that lived in Eretz Yisrael at the time, Rabbi Chaim Ben Attar, who wrote the Sefer Or HaChaim, who lived in Eretz Yisrael. And it's told that one of the main reasons why the Baal Shem Tov HaKodesh tried so hard and wanted so desperately to get to Eretz Yisrael was to meet this tzaddik, because he knew that these two, were they to get together, they represented this Moir HaGodol Moir HaKoton, and they could bring about the coming of Mashiach through their union. So now, getting back to our story, Rabbi Nachman tells us that this son of the rabbi had performed a certain mitzvah which placed him in the status of Moir HaKoton. The son went and told this to his father. He told his father the fact that despite the fact that he's learning and praying all day, he feels something lacking and he doesn't know what it is. And therefore, he wants to travel to this particular tzaddik with the hope that the tzaddik will be able to help him. His father, the rabbi, responded, How in the world do you are you thinking of traveling to that tzaddik? You're more learned than he is. And you come from a more pure family background than he does. It would be shameful for you to go see him. Therefore, forget about this. And the father persisted until he was able to dissuade his son from making this trip. And the son went back to his learning. Once again, he tried, he applied himself obviously as best as he could, and despite everything, he sensed that something was missing. We know, for example, the Torah itself tells us that when a person studies Torah, they're supposed to feel an awesome connection to Hashem. The person's supposed to feel elevated. They're supposed to feel themselves being purified. They're supposed to feel the negative characteristics within them being eliminated, and the goodness inside of themselves being magnified and amplified and heightened. And this son, who was obviously honest with himself, he felt that something was clearly missing. Once again, he discussed this with the same people he had discussed it earlier, his young friends, and they advised him once again to travel to this particular tzaddik. He went to his father again. Once again, his father dissuaded him and prevented him. And this repeated itself several times. And despite everything, the son couldn't deny that he was feeling this lack. And he felt a tremendous yearning and a need, a desperate need, to fill this lacking inside himself. And he didn't know what it was. Once again, he came to his father, and this time he insisted to the point where his father couldn't dissuade him, couldn't get out of it, and the father was forced to join him on this trip. Being that the father didn't want to allow his son to go by himself because this was his only child. Now the father said to the son, "You're going to see. I'm going to travel with you and I'll show you that there's nothing to this tzaddik, that this is all nonsense. This trip is wasteful, it's meaningless." And sure enough, they prepared the wagon with the horses and they started the trip. At this point, the father said to his son, "Now let's make a test. If we see that everything goes smooth and fine, that'll show us that Hashem wants us to make this trip. If not, if we see that things don't go normal, that things don't go right, then we'll know that Hashem does not want us to make this trip and we'll go back. We'll go back home." They traveled. They came to a certain narrow bridge. And as they were attempting to cross it, one of the horses fell. The wagon that they were in turned over and they almost drowned. Fell into the water and they barely saved their lives. The father said to his son, "You see? You see that things aren't going smooth? You see that Hashem obviously doesn't want us to make this trip? We're going back home." And they did. The son went back to his learning, trying with all sincerity to succeed. And despite everything, he saw again that he's feeling something major lacking, and he doesn't know what it is, and he doesn't know how to help himself. Once again, he went back to his father and insisted, "I must go." The father was forced to go with him to accompany him again. And once again, when they were traveling, the father said, We'll do the same. We'll make the same test we made last time. If we see things go smooth and well, it'll imply that Hashem wants us to make this trip. If not, we'll know that Hashem doesn't want us to make this trip and we'll stop right there, we'll go back home." Sure enough, while they're traveling, suddenly there's a crash, the wagon topples, and they see that both axles, the front axle and the back axle of the wagon, both broke at the same time. The father says to his only son again, You see that obviously Hashem doesn't want us to make this trip? Is this normal that both axles of a wagon should break at the same time? How many times have we traveled with this wagon and such a thing never happened to us before? Obviously, time to turn around and go back home. And they did. Once again, the son went back to his learning. Same thing, still feeling a major lacking. And the young people we had consulted with earlier, advise him once again, one solution, to travel, go travel to the tzaddik. He goes back to his father, insisting again, we must make this trip. The father is forced to accompany him. And this time the son says to the father, I don't want to make the tests we made before. Because no matter what you want to say, these are all natural things. These are all things that could have happened even naturally. The fact that a horse can fall. It's not totally unheard of that a horse should have a fall, or that an axle should break, or that both axles should break. Unless we see something that's completely obvious, completely clear to us, then we'll turn back. But for anything other than that, we're going. And they set out on the trip. While they're traveling, they came to a certain inn, and they found a businessman, a merchant. They started talking to him as merchants talk, talking about worldly things, and they didn't reveal to him where they're going, what the purpose of their trip is whatsoever. Because the rabbi himself, the rabbi's son's father, was embarrassed. He felt ashamed about the fact that they're traveling to this tzaddik. He considered himself and his family more worthy, more proud, more important than the rabbis, than this tzaddik's heritage. So they spoke about worldly things until one thing led to another, and they began discussing tzaddikim, where there are different tzaddikim to be found. So the merchant said that in this particular city he knows there's a certain tzaddik, in another city there's a tzaddik, another place, and they began discussing the tzaddik who they were planning to go see. As soon as his name came up, the merchant said to him, him? He's a simple person. In fact, I'm just returning from him. I went to see him, and I saw him commit a sin. I myself witnessed him committing a sin. The father, the rabbi, said to his son, now do you see? You see that this merchant is speaking. It's not like we asked him his opinion or anything. He just mentioned this in regular conversation. Obviously without any ulterior motive or anything like that. And he's saying he just returned from there. He just came from this tzaddik. Therefore, they decided to give up the trip and to go back home. And then the son died. The rabbi's only child died. He came to his father in a dream, this son who had died. And the father saw his son in the dream standing, looking very angry. So the father asked his son, why are you so angry? The son responded to him, go to that tzaddik, the one that we were traveling to together, he'll tell you why I'm so angry. The rabbi woke up, and he said to himself, it's a dream, doesn't mean anything. Then he had the same dream a second time, and once again, he said, false dreams. You know that there are dreams, there are dreams that are truthful, dreams that are false, this is a false dream. Then it happened a third time, and he realized there was no way out. He realized there's something to this. So sure enough, he made the trip, and in traveling, he met the same merchant that he had met previously when he had traveled with his son. And he recognized him, and he said, aren't you the one that I saw in this inn a short while ago? So the merchant said, of course you saw me. And then the merchant opened his mouth wide and he said to the rabbi, "If you want, I'll swallow you." The rabbi said to him, "What are you talking? What are you saying?" So the merchant said to him, "You remember when you were traveling with your son, and the first time you made the trip, the horse fell on the bridge, and you went back home. And then the second time, the axles broke, both axles broke. And then you met me on the third trip. And I said to you that that tzaddik, he's nothing. He's a nobody. Now that your son has died, now that I succeeded in eliminating your son, now you can travel. You can go to the tzaddik. Because your son was actually, your son who passed away, was in the category of Moir HaKoton. He was this lesser light. And the tzaddik who he wanted to travel to was the Moir HaGodol. He represented the great light. And if these two would have gotten together, Moshiach would have come. And now that I succeeded in getting rid of your son, you can go." Implying that your traveling there won't affect the same thing at all whatsoever. And then suddenly the merchant disappeared. And there was nobody to talk to. That was it. Sure enough, the rabbi traveled to the tzaddik. And when he got there, he screamed, "Chaval, chaval, chaval al diavden v'loy mishtakvin. Woe, woe, woe to that which is lost and cannot be recovered." And Rabbi Nachman concluded, "May Hashem gather in all the Jews who are dispersed throughout the exile shortly. Amen." Now there's two lines of commentary that follow the story itself, where Rabbi Nachman added that the merchant was obviously the Yetzirah himself, the Satan himself. The Gemara tells us in Baba Basra, page 16, that the Yetzirah, the evil inclination, and the Satan, the prosecutor in the heavenly court, and the angel of death, all three of these are actually one angel. The same angel that's the one who comes to a person and tries to seduce the person and convince the person to do the wrong thing or to block the person from doing the right thing, that same angel is the one who turns around, goes up to the heavenly court and testifies against that person. And then that angel is the one who's given the mission to carry out the punishment against the person also. He appeared as a merchant. And he misled them. He misled the rabbi and his son. And then when he met the rabbi the second time, he teased him. He mocked him over how foolish he was to listen to the advice, to follow the advice of the Yetzirah, this evil inclination, this merchant. Because this is exactly how the Yetzirah works. At first, he puts all his energies to try to convince the person to do the wrong thing. And once the person does the wrong thing, once he gets him, then he turns around and mocks the person and prosecutes the person. This is how the story ends. One of the leading rabbis in Breslov, a student of Rav Nosson Zal, his name was Rabbi Nachman of Chirin, wrote a commentary on Sipuri Maisius, which is entitled Rimzei Maisius, the hints that can be found in these stories. And on this particular story, he gives more clarity than on any of the other stories just about in the entire Sefer. And I'll try to paraphrase some of the things that he says. He begins saying that this story obviously shows how much effort and the kind of tricks that the Yetzirah applies to block a person from coming close to the true tzaddik, especially and specifically from coming close to the tzaddik who's in a position to help the Jewish people more so than all other tzaddikim. Now, the greater that the person is, the more important that a person is, the Yetzirah, the evil inclination, will try to do everything in the world to block that particular person from getting to the tzaddik, because he knows that if this individual or this type of individual comes to the tzaddik, who knows what'll be accomplished from it. What kind of a tikkun for Klal Yisrael and for the entire world? As we see from this story, we see that this tzaddik, it's not as if nobody knew about him at all, because we know that this the rabbi's son was advised by people. There were young people who said to him, go see this tzaddik. So they obviously knew the tzaddik, and they were possibly his students or close to him. And despite that, their connection to the tzaddik wasn't anywhere near as meaningful as if this rabbi's son had made it to the tzaddik. And therefore, it's to block him from getting to the tzaddik that the Yetzer Hara went all out, doing everything possible, setting up every type of circumstance needed to be able to block him from getting to the tzaddik. At the same time, we see that this Yetzer Hara would have been willing to allow this rabbi's son to come to other tzaddikim. We find when the merchant spoke to the rabbi, he mentioned, in this city there's this city there's that tzaddik. He didn't speak against them in any way. It was only the specific tzaddik that they were traveling to. That's the one that the merchant made a point to make just the right statement, to say just the right words that they would need to hear that would turn them off, that would dissuade them from going any further. Because obviously, even though those other tzaddikim were tzaddikim in their own right, they couldn't compare to the tzaddik that this rabbi and his son were traveling to. Another very important lesson, that when a person is trying to accomplish something important in Yiddishkeit, in religion, something as important as this, as trying to come to a tzaddik who they perceive might be able to clarify the most important mysteries in their life and be able to give them advice and guidance as to how to get to their success in life, a person is not allowed to make any tests and set any conditions that if such and such, then I'll go, and if not. Because the person doesn't know that in order for there to be free choice, in order for Hashem to conduct the world in a fair manner, there has to be obstacles. Hashem has to make it confusing, difficult, distasteful, embarrassing for a person to come close to the true tzaddik. So that if the person is lacking in sincerity in any way, they'll find just the reasons they need to give it up, to quit, and not to come to the tzaddik. And it's only if the person's sincerity is impeccable and perfect, and the person is not willing to take a chance of losing out on an opportunity, such a person won't set any conditions, any tests. The person will just go with sincerity alone, and with truthfulness alone, honest sincerity, simple sincerity, searching to find what they need, searching to find what's lacking inside of them. Now, a person would say, this young man himself was somebody who, we're told, spent a lot of time learning, and his father was a rabbi. How could it be that he felt such a major lack, and that he would need somebody else to be able to fill that need? The Gemara makes a very simple statement many times, Ein chavush matir es atzmoy mibeso asurim, that when a person is imprisoned, when a person is locked up, no matter how strong that person is, very often you can have a person that's much weaker than them, that because of the fact that that other person is free, that person is in a position to free the prisoner much more easily than the prisoner can free himself. This is just one aspect of this. We're not saying that in our case, that the tzaddik was on a lower level than the rabbi or his son. Obviously, it was on a much higher level. But even if we were talking about somebody on a comparable level, very often a person as good as they are, as learned as they are, as intelligent as they are, they need a friend, they need someone else who's in a position to be able to give them certain help that they can't help themselves with their own personal situation, their own personal imprisonment. We find that Dovid HaMelech, King David, when he prayed to Hashem, one of the things he asked Hashem for was not to test him, where he said, Hashem, ger anochi boretz, I'm new in the land, al taster mimeni mitzvosecha, Hashem, don't hide from me, don't hide your mitzvahs from me, implying that he knows that there are certain things that Hashem could do to make it more difficult or more easy for him to be able to come close. But rather, when a person sees that they're experiencing obstacles, they need to know that these obstacles are intended simply to intensify their desire, for them to want it even more, and to display this desire in applying themselves with every ounce of energy they have to try to get to the goal. And especially when we talk about obstacles, as much as a person could have physical obstacles, finances, health, all kinds of different things, the most difficult and dangerous obstacles are menias hamoyach, the doubts that the person has in their own mind, a lack of certainty, a lack of confidence in that there is a solution for their problem, in that the tzaddik will be able to help me, or in the fact that I qualify to be helped by the tzaddik. All of these doubts, all of these, this confusion, this lack of clarity and positiveness in the person's mind, this is all referred to as menias hamoyach, obstacles of the mind, mental obstacles, which are, Rabbi Nachman and Rabbi Nosson Zal tell us repeatedly, these are the most difficult. This is the hardest thing. Because when a person is really positive and sure and confident about something in their own mind, there is no obstacle. There's nothing in the world that can stop them from getting to their solution. Now, the first time they traveled, they experienced one experience. The horse falling, almost drowning. The second time, the axles. When it came to the third trip, where they had already agreed that they're not going to look at these kind of things unless it'll be something really unusual. And then they met the merchant who spoke Lashon Hara, who spoke lies about the tzaddik. When a person hears another human being saying something bad about a Jew, or even about a rabbi or a tzaddik, is that something where you can be sure that the person who's saying this knows what they're talking about, that they're right, that they have no ulterior motive? We find King David writes in Tehillim, Te'olamno sifsei sheker hadoivrois al tzadik osa begaivo vavuz. Hashem, silence the false lips who speak against the tzadik with arrogance and with trying to shame him, trying to insult him. This isn't something that never happened before. We know throughout the generations, this was always a situation. Avram Avinu during his time was called the atheist. He was the only non-believer who didn't share the beliefs of the majority of the world, which believed in idols at the time. And Yitzchak Avinu, each one of them, each tzaddik was an outcast in his time. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara tells us that the Jews looked after him when he walked it. There was all kinds of mistrust. And the things they accused him of, they accused him and his brother Aaron HaKohen, and so on and so forth. So because of the fact that a person has a relative of theirs, or a friend of theirs, or a rabbi of theirs even, tell them, oh, that person, he's no good. A person can't be positive, can't be sure that what's being said is not motzi shemra, loshon hara, some type of lie, some type of a trick of the Yetzer Hara to block that person from getting to meet someone who could possibly have the greatest positive impact on their life, them, their family, their children, everyone associated with them. And in this case, for all they knew, could be this person was one of those who are against the particular tzaddik. We know that tzaddikim in all generations had chaylkim, they had those who were opposed to them, and that didn't necessarily prove that they weren't tzaddikim, or they couldn't be very effective in helping someone. Reb Nachman Shagrin concludes that obviously the most important ingredient that a person needs in order to succeed in finding their solution, their tzaddik, is to have the ability lemayit b'chvoid atzmoi ulaharbois b'chvoid amokayim. The person has to be willing, has to be focused, that their only interest, their most important interest in life is Hashem, showing respect to Hashem, and they're not looking, and therefore they have no interest whatsoever. It doesn't interest me in any way whatsoever whether people are going to respect me or not. If in order to serve Hashem, in order to please Hashem, in order to show respect to Hashem, in order to become a better Jew, I'm going to have to experience being insulted, being laughed at, being frowned upon, no problem. If a person has that attitude, that person will definitely succeed in getting to the truth, in finding their ultimate tikkun. There's a pasuk in Tehillim, Emes Mei Eretz Titzmoch. The truth will sprout forth, grows from the ground, from the earth. The Baal Shem Tov once said, if it's growing from the earth, it doesn't say that it's hidden in the Himalayas, it's hidden some distant place, it's growing from the earth. It would seem that it's so accessible. What does it take? All it takes is for the person to bend down and pick it up. It's growing from the ground. Just bend down, pick it up. The Baal Shem Tov said that's where 99% of the world fails. They're not willing to bend down. People are not willing to humble themselves, or to go through any humbling experience, like having someone laugh at them or frown upon them, or look upon them as being less than what they thought they were. Here I thought you were somebody special. Look at this. That's who you're going after? That's who you're looking for? Etc. As we found in this case, the rabbi, when he spoke to his son, he said to his son, you're more knowledgeable and you come from a higher level lineage than this person. Just because a person has more knowledge doesn't mean the person's a better person. We know the Torah tells us, V'loi hamedre shoikar ela hamaisa. Learning alone is not the most important thing in religion. It's a person's deeds. It's what the person does, how successful they are in conquering their yetzahara, in overcoming their evil inclination, and in developing themselves to be a wonderful person in the eyes of Hashem and in the eyes of people. And the fact that a person comes from a higher level lineage, Dovid HaMelech came from Rus. He came from a convert. And yet that didn't exclude him from being one of the greatest leaders in Klal Yisrael, or Rabbi Akiva, or others. And the fact that Esav HaRosha had a father like Yitzchak Avinu, despite the fact that his father was Yitzchak, he still had the choice to become an Esav. Now, when we get to the later portion in the story, after the son died, and the rabbi, his father, meets up with the merchant, and the merchant says to him, if you want, I'll swallow you. Or, do you want me to swallow you? Can be interpreted, the words can be interpreted either way. Reb Nachman Shirin explains, even though we know people talk like that at times, you want me to swallow you? You want me to eat you up? You want me to destroy you? A person says, you want me. When they proceed it with those words, you want, person would say, which normal person would respond, yes. Yes, I want you to destroy me. I want you to swallow me. And if the person asking the question can swallow me, why is he asking if I want? If he has the ability, if he's stronger than me and more powerful than me, and he has the ability to swallow me up, why is he asking, you want me to swallow? And here, Reb Nachman Shirin writes that Rabbi Nachman is hinting to us a very deep truth, secret of religion. that the Yetzirah, the evil inclination, does not have the right and cannot swallow a person against the person's will. If the person refuses to come along for the ride, the Yetzirah cannot take the person by force. The Yetzirah has permission, he has the ability to seduce, to entice the person, to try to get the person to agree, but without the person's agreement, can't force him to come along for the ride. And this is where it's so important, because the Yetzirah is very shrewd. Sometimes he won't show the person the whole package. It's like a person who goes fishing. They have this long, long string. At the end of the string, there's a hook, and the hook is disguised with a delicious, moist, succulent worm. And the fish sees that, and the fish says, "Wow, this is the ultimate. I couldn't have imagined having a better lunch than this." And if the fish allows himself to grab hold of that worm, that's it. It's not just the worm in his mouth. Hook, line, and sinker, as we say. That fish is captured totally from head to toe. He's swallowed up completely because he allowed himself to go for that little item. And the Yetzirah operates the exact same way. When he offers a package to a person, he doesn't show the person the entire package. He shows the person exactly what the person thinks they're looking for. Something that's very appealing, very attractive, wonderful. And if the person just shows the slightest iota of willingness that they're interested, at that point, the Yetzirah has the right to swallow the person completely. Whereas if the person refuses completely, the person says, "No thanks, not for me, not interested," the Satan, the Yetzirah, cannot take the person by force. And this is something that's so important, that a person needs to know that this is what a person needs to work on, to have the willpower, to have the ability to say no. Sometimes there are many people who realize they should be saying no to that third piece of cake. They should be saying no to looking in that window. They should be saying no to whatever it is. And if the person does, if the person says, makes the slightest movement to show that they're really not interested, unwilling, it's over. But if the person hesitates, the slightest hesitation or the slightest show of interest, that's it. The Yetzirah has the right to grab the person and swallow the person completely up, chas v'shalom. As we know throughout history, what's happened to intelligent people, good people, who allow themselves to look, one small look in the wrong direction sometimes, can be so harmful and so destructive. And imagine the adding insult to injury. When the Satan himself went and told the rabbi, the father of the son, remember this, it was all me. I did all this to you, you fell for it. Imagine how embarrassing and how disappointed in himself the rabbi felt, that he allowed himself to be fooled, he allowed himself to be taken in this way. An additional point, that obviously a person who's lacking in religion, who's not observing all the mitzvahs, who's not studying Torah with intensity, who's not praying with their whole heart, such a person, anyone can understand, needs help, needs a tzaddik, needs someone to show them how to improve, how to get better. But in this story, how to be zeichet to tshuva shlema. In this story, Rabbi Nachman shows us that even a person who is studying and praying constantly, that's all they're doing, and they're doing it quite well, even such a person, in order to be able to experience the true joy of religion, to be able to experience the true spiritual high and the full beauty of Yiddishkeit, for that they must come close to the tzaddik. It's impossible for a person to attain that on their own without the help of the tzaddik. As Rabbi Nachman discusses in the second chapter on Likut Imran, how even when it comes to praying, how important it is for a person to attach his tefillah, to attach himself in tefillah to the true tzaddikim. Just as during the time when the Jews were building the tabernacle, the Mishkan in the desert, or the Beis HaMikdash, each Jew had what to contribute. Each Jew had a contribution to make. But in order for that contribution to really be effective, it had to be brought to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who had the ability to take their ingredients and put it together to build a Mishkan for Hashem, a holy temple for Hashem. So too, regarding our tefillah, our mitzvahs, our Torah, in order for it to be effective in the fullest sense, the person must attach themselves and their mitzvahs to the tzaddikim, who have the ability to bring a shlemus, a completeness to everything we do in religion and in life in general. Obviously, from this story also, it takes a person has to be privileged sometimes to realize or to admit that there's something lacking, that they're missing something. Unfortunately, the world that we find ourselves in is called an Olam HaSheker. When the Torah describes this world, it's called the world of falseness. The future world, Gan Eden, is called Olam HaEmes, the world of truth. In this world of falseness, we see many people walking around seemingly happy, seemingly successful, seemingly in control of their destiny, seems that everything's okay. Many of these people, if you'll encounter them and speak to them, and if they'll be honest with you, you'll discover that there is all kinds of important things lacking from their lives that they're aware of. Some of them, unfortunately, won't be honest with you, whether it's pride or whatever it is, and that they won't reveal it. But if you look carefully, you'll be able to see and observe that they're not perfect and their lives are not perfect. And some people, unfortunately, won't even be honest with themselves. Those are the people that are in the biggest trouble. People who try to fool themselves into thinking that they're okay, they're 100% beseder in religion, in life, in general, that they're doing great, they're wonderful, happy, successful people in every sense of the word. Whereas if a person is zeuche, if a person is privileged, and this is one of the reasons we pray every day, one of the blessings we make in the morning, we say, Baruch Ato Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Poikeach Ivrim. We bless Hashem, King of the World, who opens the eyes of those who are blind. A person can be walking through life and not being able to see, not being able to see around them, and not being able to see themselves in an honest way. And Rabbi Nachman tells us this is one of the greatest gifts. When a person comes to a true tzaddik, the Torah says that Hashem sees everything. Enei Hashem eshoitetos b'chol oretz. Hashem's eyes observe everything going on in the entire world. And the Torah also tells us, Einei Hashem el tzaddikim. The eyes of Hashem are found by the tzaddikim. The tzaddikim possess this ability to see everything. A tzaddik can look at a person and see the person much more clearly than the person sees themselves. The person's walking around thinking that they're okay, everything. And if a person is zeuche to meet the true tzaddik, the tzaddik has the ability and the right to reveal to the person, to open the person's eyes and to show them where they're lacking, where they can improve, how they can make their lives infinitely better, their own lives and their wives and children, everybody around them, and to be able to come to their tikkun b'shlemus. And if a person is able to avoid, in the story we find that it was his young friends, Rabbeinu Zalman made a point of saying that this, the son of the rabbi, spoke to Bnei Hanurim. Rabbi Nachman writes that unfortunately, many people, when they get older, they're more cynical, and they're less sincere. They lose some of the sincerity that we find in younger people and sometimes even in children. Take a look at a child. When a child expresses a certain feeling, the right kind of child, you see a pure sincerity with no ulterior motive at all whatsoever. The child says what they mean, and they mean what they say. Whereas, unfortunately, most people in the world, as they get older, it's harder to find the person who says what they mean and mean what they say, who has the true sincerity and truth. Hashem should help us be zecher to realize, to understand the messages that are found in this story, to know how to apply them to ourselves, each and every one of us personally, and to be zecher to make this our life's mission, to do everything we can to seek out, to discover, and to come close and closer and closer, because obviously there are infinite levels in this, in coming close to Hashem and in coming close to the true tzaddikim, and thereby get to our tikkun betachlis hashlemus and get to help to bring about this unification. It's interesting. My rabbi, Rabbi Michal Dorfman Shlita, mentioned that one of the interpretations of the point in the story regarding, because Rabbi Nachman usually is full of hope and full of, it's strange to see that Rabbi Nachman would end the story on such a note that the Satan won, the Yetzirah succeeded, the two didn't get together, Mashiach can't come, and that's it. It's told among the Breslov of the Hasidim that this story, the son of the rabbi in this story, was the Apta-Rav, the Ohev Yisrael, one of the great tzaddikim who lived around the time of Rabbi Nachman. And if the Satan succeeded in blocking him from getting to the true tzaddik and convincing himself that that's it, he won the war, the Yetzirah won the war, not knowing that he won a battle. The war, Hashem is going to win the war in the end. The tzaddik is going to win the war in the end. And we find that eventually, in Rabbi Nachman's case, there was a student who came to him, Rav Nosson Zal, who was also the son of a rabbi, who came from a very exalted lineage. His father-in-law were very respected people. And he went through incredible obstacles in trying to come to Rabbi Nachman and eventually succeeded. And we believe, be'emunah shleimah, that it's this union of this rabbi and student, this Mor HaGadol and Mor HaKatan, which will eventually bring about this combination of Mor HaGadol and Mor HaKatan, which will lead to the coming of Mashiach. And that it's the teachings of these two, the Tzaddik Rabbi Nachman and his student Rav Nosson Zal, who did such an incredible job in elucidating and clarifying the teachings of Rabbi Nachman in his Likutei Halachos, in his Likutei Tefillos, that this will eventually lead to the complete tikkun. So even though the story takes on the appearance that there was a Mor HaKatan who should have come and was blocked and didn't make it, and it seems as if the opportunity was lost, that particular opportunity was lost, but we know that there's never any such thing as giving up hope completely. And eventually, the Hashem sees to it that these two, the Mor HaGadol and Mor HaKatan, do get together, and they will succeed in bringing about the coming of Mashiach, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, b'mheirah v'yameinu, amen v'yameinu.